Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
This segment is entitled Isaiah Prophesies About Christ. So we'll be focusing to begin on chapter 7 in Isaiah, looking at the context again. And the historical context is that Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria, one of their allies, together are intending to invade Judah and set up their own king. The reason for this is that they wanted Judah to join them to help them defend themselves against Assyria, and Judah refused. So as a result, Israel and Syria decided, well, then we will invade Judah, set up our own king, and that way we have that nation as one of our allies as well. So Ahaz is the current king of Judah. So Isaiah is instructed by God to speak to Ahaz and let him know that God is going to prevent Israel and Syria from invading. So if we pick up at verse 10, we'll read the following. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So Ahaz is attempting to come across as this pious king who wants to come across as he's doesn't feel himself worthy of asking God for a sign. But the real thing is that he doesn't care. He is not interested in having a sign that will confirm the Lord's work. So here is the response from God. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So Emmanuel means God with us. So what is happening here is that Isaiah is given a prophecy that not only is going to show that God will prevent Syria and Israel from entering the country, but it's another level of prophecy that Isaiah is giving, which is referring to the coming Messiah. Now, of course, we know at this point it's going to be 7 centuries before Emmanuel is actually born. He continues, Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So recall that often the prophecies in the Old Testament, in these books, many of them had more than one level. So there's an analogy that some use to explain how we can understand this with our human minds. So if you were, for example, hiking through a country that had numerous mountain ranges, one after the other, and when you are standing in the valley, what you see is perhaps a mountain range, and perhaps it looks like there's one right behind it, and then there's another one right behind it, and it looks like they're really close. But when you climb up to the top of the first mountain and you look down in the valley, suddenly you realize there's this huge plain between the two. So what at first appeared like two mountains back to back actually are two mountains separated by a very long distance. So some of these prophecies contain more than one prophecy, that is, more than one for fulfillment. And at face value, when we read them, we think, oh, this one's going to be fulfilled here, and then the next one right after that. Here's an example of that. The first prophecy was fulfilled relatively soon, right? The second prophecy, which actually refers to Christ himself, was not fulfilled until 700 years later. So we will see this again and again and again as we go through these prophets. And we will also see how some, there's simply one fulfillment, others, there are two fulfillments, and others, there are even three fulfillments. So let's also keep that in mind as we go through these. The next reference and prophecy we have to the birth of Christ, we find in chapter 9 in the second verse. It reads as follows. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. When we look at that language, it seems very familiar to some of the language we would read in the Gospel of John. For it is in the Gospel of John that he uses this metaphor as well, that Christ is the light of the world. And Christ also appeared during a time of great darkness for the church and for the people of God. So here is another prophecy pointing to the birth of Christ coming some seven centuries later. In verse 6, we read the following. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. If we look at these names given to this son that will be born, we can see clearly this can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah continues, of the increase of his government, referring to the church, and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I want you to think about this prophecy for a second. When Christ finally was born, the Pharisees knew Scripture very well. They would read this verse, for example, from Isaiah, and they would recognize that, of course, it was pointing to the Messiah that would come. They would compare this language to what Christ was doing, and they would say to themselves, there is no way that this can be the Messiah, because our Messiah is going to be on the throne of David forever. He's going to help us defeat our enemies, and then he will rule from Jerusalem. And of course, we know that when we look at this language, it is referring about Christ's kingdom, not a physical kingdom on earth, but his spiritual kingdom, that is, all of the true believers that he would save. In chapter 11 of Isaiah, we have our next prophecy concerning Christ, and verse 1 reads as follows. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth, and with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So whoever is being described here obviously has special powers, special attributes that if we look at them closely, we can see that these are the same attributes that God has. But yet it's referring to the coming Messiah, a coming person who will be born that we know, of course, is Christ himself. So those are the prophecies that Isaiah has concerning the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ. But then he also has prophecies about the suffering and the death of Christ. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. And again, if we listen closely to this language, I think you would be able to make the connection to one of the books in the New Testament. So let's just look at verse 3 for a minute. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So who was it that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord? Of course, that was John the Baptist, right? So we read about him in the Gospels, and when people thought perhaps John himself was the Messiah, he said, no, I am not the Messiah. I am simply coming to prepare the way for the Messiah, right? He said, I am not worthy to tie his shoelaces, in a sense. So John was simply preparing the way for Christ, as it is described here in verse 3. Verse 4 reads, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So whenever a royal figure would be traveling from one city to another or from one country to another, there would be people to go ahead of him, the forerunners. Sometimes it was just one person heralding that the king was coming, but other times it would be a large group of people who would literally make the way smooth so that the king and his entourage and all his attendants would be able to travel quickly and smoothly from place to place. So they would literally fill in the rough places, and they would lower obstructions, and they would fill in any holes or gaps in the road that they would use. Verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So the glory of the Lord, of course, would be Christ incarnate. Isaiah chapter 50 gets closer to the end of the prophecies toward the end of Christ's life. So verse 50, it is as if Christ himself is speaking here in the past tense. It reads, I gave my back to the smiters. So think about when Pilate had Christ whipped shortly before his crucifixion. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Remember the treatment he received in the hall of Caiaphas, where they were hitting him in the head and they were spitting on him. And then Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, all of Christ's preaching, all of the miracles he performed, who actually believed him? He laments that many of his own people refused to believe him. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. So this is if we think of the writing of the Bible, the inspiration of all those who wrote the books, from the time of Malachi to the time of Christ's birth, there was a period of almost 400 years where nothing was written down. So in a spiritual sense, this was an extremely dry time. And then miraculously, Christ is born as this tender plant that rises out of this dryness. But he's described as one who has no form nor comeliness. In other words, this is not someone who is going to stick out in a crowd where you would naturally want to gravitate toward this person. If you think about when King Saul was chosen, he was described as someone who was much taller than everyone else. David is described as being very handsome. Other people in Scripture are described with these positive adjectives, but Christ is described as someone who has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It is part of human nature when we see people who are perhaps either deformed or perhaps not that good looking or maybe wearing tattered clothing or dirty, we tend to avoid them. We pretend they don't even exist. And this is how Christ is being described. So it is not his physical appearance that is going to attract anyone. It is his grace and his mercy that will draw people to himself. He is despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And what is the reaction of the people? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's when we saw him, we turned our back as if we didn't want to be associated with him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But what does this person do? Again, Isaiah is describing this in the past tense. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Think about when Christ was on the cross. One of the last words he said was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the picture that Isaiah is painting for us. Verse 5, he continues, he was wounded for our transgressions. Again, think of how he was whipped by Pilate. He was bruised for our iniquities. He had to carry his own cross. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So Christ suffered and died to heal sinners. And what about us? Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Remember when he was being questioned by the high priest, also by Pilate, there were times when Christ did not say a word. And so he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he was completely innocent, but yet because he took on the sin of all those people that he would save, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, that is, all those whom he has saved. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So Christ's suffering, all of Christ's humiliation, everything Christ endured all the way to the death of the cross, the whole reason for that was for the salvation of sinners and the justification of sinners. Isaiah continues, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. So picture him hanging on the cross between two transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So here Isaiah is prophesying not only of the birth of the Savior, not only of how the Savior will be received, but also the suffering and the dying of the Savior, all so that sinners can be justified and reconciled to God. And here Isaiah writes this again some 7 centuries before this is finally fulfilled.